Pastor Jason, worship team. His love is making all things new. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to come over with me to Philippians 2, Philippians chapter 2. And while you're headed there, we just want to remind you that our children's ministries teams are taking a few Wednesdays off to get refreshed and get ready for the new school year. So there will be, by the way, could I just say, I really did not want to already see back to school ads. So, but pray for our children's teams as they get refreshed and get ready for the new school year. So there will be no children's ministries on Wednesdays until we hit September again. However, Harvest Time Student Ministries will continue to be meeting. Pastor Tyler will be meeting with our junior and senior high students all throughout the month of August. And for the adults, for the next few Wednesdays, we're going to be gathering together for prayer on the lower level. And everybody's welcome to come and seek the Lord with us. Looking ahead, guys, don't forget our men have a movie night coming up in just a few weeks on Monday the 28th, rolling into some good things for the fall, and men, you can sign up out at the Welcome Center. All right, Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading this morning at verse 12. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, so that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, or labored in vain. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." I want to share with you this morning on this topic, living as lights in the world. Living as lights in the world. Let's pray and let's ask God to give us grace. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning for the gift of your word. It's truly the lamp for our feet, and it is the light for our pathway. Jesus said that the word of God is like seed. So Father, we give you our hearts as we sang this morning. We ask you to touch our hearts now. Let our hearts become good soil that can receive and hold on to and bear fruit from the seed of the word of God. Lord Jesus, you said the words that you speak to us, they are spirit and they are life. So would you send your Holy Spirit to minister life to us now in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, say amen. Over the last few weeks, we've been working through Paul's letter to the Philippians. And this is one of Paul's prison letters. It is one that he wrote while awaiting trial before the Emperor Nero. Throughout this letter, despite his circumstances, Paul is encouraging the Philippians to live in the joy of the Lord and to live in unity. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Glenn spoke on how our shared experience of Christ is the basis of our unity. And he said that's our responsibility to maintain the unity of God's family by considering others to be more significant than ourselves. Last week, we looked at the beautiful hymn of Christ, and we saw Jesus' amazing humility. He didn't view his equality with God as something to selfishly cling to, but he emptied himself and he became a servant. He became obedient, we said, even to the point of death on the cross. And we talked about how because of this, God highly exalted him. Now we're called to let that same attitude be in us, the attitude that compelled Christ not to be served, but to serve. And this enables us to walk in love and to guard our unity. If we review Paul's commands to the church, then we can follow his thinking. At the end of chapter 1, he said, "Live a life that is worthy of the gospel." Then he gave us a call to unity, saying, "Be in one accord." Last week, we saw him telling us how to be united, saying, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And now Paul begins our reading today with the word therefore. And you know what we like to say around here? Whenever you see the word therefore, you ought to stop and figure out what it's there for. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as you've always obeyed." Look at his previous commands and you'll see what he's getting at. Paul is saying, because we need to live a life that's worthy of the gospel, and because we need to imitate Jesus, the obedient one, he says, we also need to obey the Father now. Not only do we need to walk in unity amongst ourselves, Paul says we need to live lives of obedience in front of a watching world. This passage tells us that we need to shine like lights. Really, the idea is stars. We need to shine like stars in a darkened world. And Paul's going to show us how to do that. I want to share with you this morning 4 ways that we can live as lights in this world. How can we live as lights? The first way is this. Number 1, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Throughout the history of the church, these famous words have produced a little bit of anxiety. What does it mean to work out our salvation? Does our salvation depend on our works? Well, if you've been journeying with us through the New Testament and through Paul's letters, then you know that salvation is a gift that we receive through faith. It is not earned by our works. We saw not too many months back in Romans that God credits righteousness to the account of people who believe on Jesus. And again, it's not because they've worked for it, but because they believe on the one who wants to justify the ungodly. Have to be careful where I point when I say ungodly. Amen. Listen, pastoring is hazardous. Pray for us. The church, Paul tells us in Romans 5 that because we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the good news of the gospel. Amen. So let's be clear about what Paul's saying here, both to address our own concerns and also because we want to make sure that we don't misrepresent the message of the gospel. Righteousness is a gift. It's true. But once we receive that gift, we have a responsibility to live it out in the world. Salvation is the work of God, but living it out is my work. It's our work. Church, we can say it like this. We are called to work out our salvation, not work for our salvation. And we bear good fruit because we are saved, not in order to be saved. Each one of us needs to walk in the Spirit so that we can bear good fruit instead of producing the works of our old man, which are easy to produce by nature. But our old man was crucified with Christ, and now we yield to the Holy Spirit so that we can produce good fruit. When we believe on the Lord Jesus, we are justified. We are put into right standing with God again. But we also need to be sanctified. That means we need to increasingly become more and more like Jesus in this world. How do we work out our salvation? Paul gives us here some important keys. First, the Holy Spirit wants us to remember the gospel, to remember the gospel. Back in chapter 1, Paul commanded the church. He said, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." That implies that we will always need to reflect upon the gospel and always bear it in mind. Church, if we don't have a grasp of what the gospel even is, if we don't think about the gospel, if we don't understand the gospel, how can we try to live a life that's worthy of the gospel? We should remember the love of Jesus shown in the gospel for us. The message of the spotless Lamb of God who died for us while we were still sinners. That message should inspire gratitude in our hearts. We're going to think about that later on this morning when we receive communion together. Jesus himself taught us, whoever has been forgiven much loves much. A Christian who contemplates the gospel will be grateful to his Lord. And a grateful Christian will always live better than one who forgot what Jesus has done for him. Think often about the love of God in Christ. We should also remember Jesus' words within the gospel. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. And he told his disciples also, teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. So when we read his word, we begin to learn what that obedience entails. And when we see those things, then we'll reach out to the Holy Spirit to get his help so that we can bring pleasure to the heart of God by our lives. Second, we work out our salvation by being hungry to grow. Being hungry to grow. Verse 12 says, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. It's good to have a good testimony. It's good to have people say nice things about you. And Paul testifies here a wonderful thing about the Philippians. He says, you are always obedient to the gospel. They not only obeyed in his presence, but they had also been obedient in his absence. See, they had matured to the place where they did not need the constant presence of Paul hovering over them in order to inspire them. And that's important. You know, it's only human nature, we know, right? We know that people behave a little differently when there's a boss or a parent or maybe even a pastor nearby. Church, if I had a dollar for every time somebody apologized for using questionable language in front of me, we'd be going into phase two debt-free. Paul's saying, you're doing great. You have grown to the point that you don't need me to be physically there with you in order to shine like lights in the world. May the Lord give us mature hearts that are motivated on our own to do what's right, motivated by love for Jesus. Third, Paul says, we work out our salvation by having the fear of the Lord. He says to work it out with fear and trembling. Most of us will know that well-known verse that appears in a few different places in Scripture. It says, the fear of the Lord is what? It's the beginning of wisdom. And that fear and trembling here that Paul mentions is the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? Should I be afraid of God? Church, I want to tell you that the fear of the Lord is not about being frightened of God, but it's about being reverent for God, reverent towards God. If you're a believer, then you've known the love of the Heavenly Father. But just as in the case of our human parents, our love for God should be mingled, should be mixed with appropriate honor, considering who he is. Church, don't misunderstand me here. God delights to call us his children. Do you remember that Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." But nevertheless, I want to say that it is disrespectful to forget that he is our creator and our king. You know, thinking about the greatness of God, his majesty, can actually make me love him even more. You know, when I have a true picture of his majesty, I'm even more amazed and more grateful that he saved me. In Isaiah 57, God speaks about this. It's kind of an amazing paradox, if you will, about the fear of the Lord. Listen to this. You'll know this verse. He says, "I dwell in a high and a holy place, but also with him who is humble and has a lowly spirit." Can you imagine that? The Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, it may be old-fashioned to say that we need to hate sin, but the church still needs to hate sin. When we talk about the fear of the Lord in our cleansing stream course, we always say that if you're cooking dinner for somebody, you not only need to know what they like to eat, it's helpful if you know what they don't like to eat. So if we want to please and not displease our friends, how much more should we learn not only what pleases God, but we should also be interested to know what displeases the Lord? If I could be honest, you know, most of the time I think we already know what displeases him. But sometimes we just like to walk on the edge just a little bit. Church, watch out. The edge is sharp. That's what makes it the edge. And if we walk on the edge, we may also fall over. Instead, let's have a zeal, an inward determination to fight against sin with the help of God. The wonderful old Puritan writer John Owen said this: "Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it as long as you live. Cease not a day from this work." Listen, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Mm. Say ouch if you can't say amen. Part of honoring God means we fight against sin and its dangerous tendencies inside of us. John Wesley, you know, was the founder of the Methodist Church. And he and his brother Charles, who was a famous hymn writer, they had a very godly mother named Susanna. And Susanna Wesley had 19 children. So, ladies, if you can't say amen, say, oh my. But one day, John Wesley asked his wise and godly mother, he said, "Mom, define sin for me." And Susanna Wesley said, "Whatever weakens your reasoning, whatever impairs the tenderness of your conscience, whatever obscures your sense of God, whatever takes away your relish for spiritual things. In short," she said, "if anything increases the authority of the flesh over the spirit, then to you that becomes sin, however good it is in itself." Wow. Thank God for wise moms. But thank God there's a great reward for those who seek to please the Lord in all things. Proverbs 22:4 says, "The reward for humility and for the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life." And as we embrace the fear of the Lord, it will help us to grow in grace. It will help us to work out our salvation. A fourth way we work out our salvation is to always keep in mind the day of Christ, the day of Christ. In verse 16, Paul says he wants to be able to rejoice in the day of Christ, that he has not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul wants to be able to rejoice when the Philippians stand before God. He wants to know that his ministry to them was a success. In fact, later on in chapter 4, he will actually say to them, "You are my crown." I want to suggest that Paul was the man that he was in part because he thought about the judgment seat of Christ much more than modern Christians do. To be clear, every believer will stand before the Lord for the judgment of our works. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus, this judgment is not to decide whether you are saved, but it is a judgment that is meant to test our works. It will determine not whether we are saved, it will determine the reward that we receive from God. And you and I will all be there. Some people's works, the Bible says, will be like gold and silver and precious stones. Others will only be wood, hay, and stubble. The Apostle John says in his second letter, "Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we've worked for, but may win a full reward." Amen. Paul thought about the judgment seat of Christ often. You will always see it popping up in his thinking, in his letters. And this worked the fear of the Lord into his heart. It shaped his priorities. It gave him a sense of mission, and it gave him a sense of concern, not only for his own heart, but for those to whom he ministered, whom he knew would also one day stand before God. And I want to say to you, church, that thinking about the day of Christ will do the same for you and me. How can we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Part of it is bearing in mind that even the trivial things that you and I are doing create eternal echoes. They create eternal ripples. It will help me if I think about it often. That great reward awaits me if I am faithful to him in great things and in small. How do we work out our salvation? One more observation here. We work out our salvation by trusting in the sanctifying power of God. Trusting in the sanctifying power of God. Paul says in verse 13, "It is God who works in you both to will and to do or perform his good pleasure." Church, don't be discouraged about your walk. If you hold on to him, you can and you will walk in a godly way in front of your family, your friends, and the world. So don't be discouraged about where you may be this morning in your progress as a believer. Be encouraged, because this word tells me that God is working in you to change your inner desires and to help you do what's right. In fact, can I give you some even better news? Maybe that saving you and transforming you was his idea in the first place. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you," he said, "so that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Jesus didn't say, "Well, let me just save this lady and see what happens." It's okay to laugh there, but I think sometimes that's what we think, because we forget that it's God who's at work in us, empowering us. He didn't stop at saving you. Paul says he's still at work. And if he's still at work in you, that means he has not given up on you. Aren't you glad that we serve the God who says, "I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you"? Now, admittedly, we often take that to mean that Jesus is always with us. He's my companion, or he's my protector. And certainly that is true. But he's also my constant strength. He's also my constant encourager. He gives me power over temptation. And he even picks me up when I fall. He says, "See, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," which means the day of Christ. I am always with you, even to the end of the age. Paul says he's working in us both to will and to do. You may be here this morning, you say, "Well, I have these desires and I'm ashamed of the way in which I'm being tempted." Church, let me tell you, let me promise you that Jesus can change your desires and purify your heart. But have we asked him to purify our hearts recently? See, he changes murderers like Moses into deliverers. Yeah. He crafts the heart of a shepherd until he can say, this man is a man after my own heart. I can trust him with a whole nation of my people. He takes unstable big mouths like Peter, and he turns them into big, bold-hearted witnesses. Don't tell me he can't do the same in you. I heard that renovation work is his specialty. Tell your neighbor, say, you're one of God's projects. Invite his Holy Spirit to wash you and establish you until you're an overcomer. Be confident in the outcome because it's his power at work in you and not your own. He's committed to you for the long haul, all the way to the day of Christ. How do we live as lights in the world? The first way is to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I've got three more points, but I promise you they're quicker than that one. So the second way that we live as lights in the world is this. Number two, let the world see your joy. Let the world see your joy. I know, aren't they cute? It's always risky to put pictures up there that are too cute, but amen. Paul says in verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, so that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. As we've said before, Philippians is a letter that is filled with joy. The Christian life is not about being so sober that people feel they need to walk on eggshells around you. Do you know anybody like that? Or like one preacher said, if you are a Christian, please let your face know. Church, can I tell you that being serious and sour does not mean that a man is holy. We learned in Romans just several months ago that the mark of the kingdom is righteousness, yes, but it's not only righteousness. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. A Christian has the joy of the Lord. We may not always be walking in it, but we're always entitled to it. If we've lost it, we can access it afresh by thinking again about, by looking at the beautiful salvation that Jesus purchased for us. Just a little bit later, Paul's about to tell the Philippian church to rejoice in the Lord always. And Pastor Glenn's going to unpack those truths for you. But there's one quick key in this chapter that will help us move in the direction of greater joy. Paul says, do all things without complaining or disputing. Uh-oh. We all know what complaining is. What about disputing? Well, disputing here in the Greek may not actually be what you think it is. Disputing here means thinking about something within ourselves, actually. So you're actually disputing with yourself in this word. And disputing, reasoning inside yourself and letting that affect you in a negative way. Let me give you an example. An example would be when something happens to me and I start down this trail of thought that says, I can't believe this happened to me. Now, once you take that thought and you start rattling that thought around in your head, that can become, I can't believe this happened to me again. Then you keep tossing that around in your mind, and what happens? That thought can become, why does this always happen to me? This is unfair. And then finally, and can I say rather dangerously, that thought can turn into, why does God keep letting this happen to me? Church, many times can I say that God will answer our questions, but let's beware of this kind of inner reasoning that embitters us. That kind of thinking comes to you as a thief of your joy. Paul says, avoid grumbling and disputes, and you'll become somebody who is without fault. He reminds us of the dangers of grumbling because he's actually quoting here in that verse from Deuteronomy, because he's quoting where Moses said in Deuteronomy 32 that the people of Israel were a crooked and perverse generation. Now, that was Moses' farewell speech to the people of Israel. And he said, you're crooked and you're perverse. See, Moses was remembering something. What did Moses remember? Moses was remembering that a complaining spirit had kept those people, had kept that generation from ever coming into the inheritance that God wanted to give them. Very profound that Paul uses that quote. He says we're shining like lights, like stars in this world. But church, when we murmur and complain all the time, our sound seems to distract people from our light. We're filling their ears, and not in a good way, when we need to be filling people's eyes with the light of Christ. Paul's thinking here perhaps of another quotation that talks about stars as he does, taken from Daniel 12. It's a powerful statement about the fact that you and I are called to be beacons, to be a source of light and hope for the world. In Daniel chapter 12, an angel is telling the prophet Daniel, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, meaning the starry sky. And those who turn many to righteousness, he says, they will shine like the stars forever and ever. What a promise. If we shine like a star for him now, one day we will shine with an eternal glory. We can become a source of hope as we leave complaining behind and choose his joy instead. How do we live as lights in the world? Work out your salvation. Let the world see your joy. A third key is this: hold tightly to the word. Grasp the word tightly. Down in verse 15, Paul says, you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Look how he joins those things. You shine as lights, holding tightly the word of God, the word of life. Church, the gospel is not optional for the people of God. The Bible is not an accessory. The Bible is not just an app. It's the word of life. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and life. His words give us life, and they teach us how to live. Amen. And a church or a Christian that edits the gospel or loses a heart to preach it will become irrelevant. In fact, a church that denigrates the gospel may even quickly be set aside by the Lord of the church himself. Don't let go of the word. Hold it fast. Do not succumb to the pressure of this age to take a scissors and start cutting out offensive passages here and there. King David said, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And I want to say to you that only those who cherish the word of life can be lights in the world. Only lovers of the word have some hope to offer to people who are starving for truth. Jesus prayed to the Father, and he told the Father what? He said, your word is truth. To be a light, I need to make the word a part of my daily life. And I need to say this bluntly, the only healthy Christian is one who is in the word. Isn't neglecting his word the cause of much of the weakness that we see in our lives? We like to say, taste and see that the Lord is good. But can I tell you that that word means more than just simply having an experience? Taste and see that the Lord is good means learn how good it is to walk in his ways, which is the same thing as walking in his word. See, when we give into a carnal mentality, we will always seek another way besides God's way. Now, we may even tell ourselves that we're doing good things, we're doing noble things, but my way isn't his way when it's disconnected from his word. Amen. Beautiful passage in Isaiah 2. It says, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths." See, everybody wants to be able to say, "I'm walking in the ways of the Lord." But listen to what Isaiah says. "We shall walk in his paths, for because the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Do you get it? Do we want to walk in his paths? Then we need his word. And as a friend of mine likes to say, that's good preaching. Church, we need to get back to the word of God. You may not be a preacher, so maybe you don't need to study the word the way that Pastor Glenn does. But if you are a Christian, then for sure you need to be in the word every day. Listen to it. Read it, recite it, talk about it, meditate upon it, memorize it, and learn it. Paul says, "Be those children of God who shine like lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." How do we live as lights in the world? Work out your salvation. Let the world see your joy. Hold fast to the word. And finally this, follow the examples of those who are already shining. Follow the examples of those who are already shining. One of the best ways to learn to shine is to watch and imitate those who are already shining with the light of Christ. Starting down in verse 19, Paul gives us two examples that are very worthy of imitation. First was Timothy. Paul says Timothy had proven character. Again, wouldn't that be a great thing to have someone like Paul say about us, that we had proven character? We should emulate Christians who've been tested in their faith and, could I say, have been tested by life. Look for men and women who have gone through something with God and they've come out the other side. I heard one old pastor say that he doesn't trust anybody who didn't have a limp like Jacob. Look for people who have gone through something with God. It'll help you have proven character. Paul said Timothy had proven character because he served like a son. He was loyal. He was faithful in his duties. He served, Paul says, in the gospel. And that means he didn't serve his own interests, but he kept the interests of God's people first. I don't know if you caught it, but in a letter which is mostly very joyful, considering it was written by somebody who was wearing a chain, in a mostly joyful letter, Paul strikes a very sobering note in verse 21 when he says, "Everyone is looking after their own interests and not the things which are of Christ Jesus." Wow. Paul had to choose joy, if you follow me. But can you find someone who is looking out for the interests of Christ even more than his own interests? If so, notice and observe how he or she is doing things. Associating with people like that will accelerate your growth. It will help you to shine better and shine brighter. Timothy had labored with Paul for years, and as a consequence, he not only learned about Christ, he learned Christ. Paul said, "I have nobody like Timothy. I have nobody like-minded who will care for you sincerely." In Greek, that word that says that we've translated there as nobody like-minded, it literally means nobody of the same soul, nobody with an equal soul. And that tells us that by associating with Paul, Timothy had become just like him. You see, Timothy absorbed the gospel. He came to have the same heart as Paul, both to proclaim Christ and to help people grow. He now had, Paul said, the same soul as Paul. Imitate such people, and you will soon walk in the values of the kingdom just like they are doing. Then we see the example of Epaphroditus. Aren't you glad that you're not a pastor and you don't have to say Epaphroditus 6 times in the next 2 minutes? It's a little comical to us, but Epaphroditus was actually a very common name in the Greek world. Also, there was a nickname for it, Epaphras, which doesn't seem like much of a nickname, but it was a very common name and it meant handsome, but it is a mouthful for us, amen. So beginning in verse 25, Paul speaks about the faithful service of Epaphroditus, the Philippians' special messenger. Such men, he says, should be highly esteemed. Paul says that there was something lacking in the Philippians' service to him, but let's not misunderstand that. Paul was not trying to say that the Philippians were at fault in some way because they had no direct way to help Paul. Instead, they helped him very much by sending Epaphroditus, and he supplied Paul's needs, whatever they were. We don't know if Epaphroditus had a lot of money, but if he did, it seems that he went through it pretty quickly, covering Paul's expenses. We don't have the details of his illness that Paul mentions, but Paul says it was because of the work of Christ. This man, whom Paul calls a fellow soldier, seems to have broken his own health in order to minister to Paul the prisoner. It's been speculated that he might have hired himself out as a laborer to pay Paul's bills. He probably tended to Paul physically, and on the side, he was probably carrying messages around to different churches and individuals. He was extending himself even physically to keep the ministry rolling, to keep Paul and Timothy's apostolic ministry going until his health collapsed. That may not seem very wise to us, but while we don't know all the facts, certainly, Paul says that Epaphroditus valued the cause of the gospel more than his own life. Whom should we imitate? Imitate those who serve so that Christ can be famous and that Christ can be proclaimed. Worship team, come back, please, if you would. And finally, church, there's one more person to emulate in this chapter, and it's Paul himself. Timothy and Epaphroditus were shining like lights in the world, and so was Paul. In verse 17, Paul says, "Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the service and sacrifice of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all." Now, that's a very strange expression, and as modern people, we might scratch our heads at that. What does it mean, what he said there? But in the ancient world, it was very common, both for Jews and the Gentiles, when they made a sacrificial offering to their gods, they might also many times pour out wine with it or pour out wine over it. And so the Philippians understood very well what Paul was getting at. Paul was telling the church, "Philippians, for the sake of Jesus, you are sacrificing and serving, maybe even being persecuted. And I would be happy," he's saying, "to be poured out like a drink offering right along with you, if that's what's needed. I want to stand alongside you," Paul was saying to them, "and I want to help you make it." Church, that is a true father. That is someone that we can imitate, because a true father is willing to sacrifice everything so that his children can succeed. May the Lord give us fathers and mothers of the faith who love the church, who love people with sacrificial love, and help the saints to grow up to become strong in the Lord. You know, people like that, they are imitating Jesus in his selflessness. And because of that, it is a safe thing to imitate them also. You remember that Paul had actually told the Corinthian church, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Jesus Christ." Church, how can we shine brightly for Jesus? Imitate the servants that are among us. Hold tightly to God's word. Let the world see the joy of the Lord inside you, and then keep growing in holiness, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because this is our calling, to be the children of God, shining like lights in the world. Will you stand together with me? Let's give Jesus some praise in his house this morning. Come on, give him a good hand of worship. Thank you, Lord.